Please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John, and we will be looking, this is the second week, looking at this passage, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. You know, it's interesting, John was probably 90 years old when he wrote this letter. He was the last apostle alive, and you know, when you get to be 90, you've seen a lot of life. And you know what's important. And so in this book, John is imparting to us those things that are important in life from the perspective of a man who has lived and seen a lot of life. This is God's Word, God's holy, infallible, and perfect Word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that by the working of your Spirit, that we might be faithful in the speaking and the hearing of your word. Lord, our lives are yours. Conform them to the image of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Loneliness. Now, I suspect that every one of us can think of times when loneliness and sadness have overcome us. And these are indeed painful times in life. You know, it seems that the teenage years and the years of the older years in life are susceptible to loneliness. I guess in the middle, we're so busy work, raising our kids, sometimes we don't have time for that. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. You know, whenever I read that verse, the word woe, what a serious word. It can be translated, alas, as in alas, all hope is gone. You know, perhaps one of the most important times to not be alone, to have someone by our side, is the end of life, facing death. I know when my mom, 10 years ago, was facing death, we set up a 24-hour vigil on shifts to be there. Why? Because we didn't want her to be alone. And by God's grace, she was not. And when I called my brother to tell him that Mom had passed on to be with the Lord, what was the first question he asked me? Was she alone? And she was not. But you know, I was thinking at that time, it's good that we could be by your side. But there is only one who could really be with her. And by God's grace, just a couple weeks earlier, she had come to faith in the Lord. And so we could know that no matter whether we were there or not, she had the Lord Jesus by her side. Listen to some of these promises. John 14, verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." You know, it's very interesting. Psalm 68:5 says that God the Father is a father to the fatherless and a protector of widows. It says, is God in his holy habitation. In other words, God is in his holy habitation, but he knows exactly the needs in our life, and he is there to care for us. So this promise that God will be with us is a Trinitarian promise. It is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all with us and in us and caring for us. Now, we know that this with, God with us, you know, that's this time of year, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. This is just a, God with us here is just a foretaste of eternity. In Revelation 21, verse 3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Now, you notice in this verse that it says, the dwelling place of God is with his people. Now, that's very interesting. It doesn't say the dwelling place of God's people is with God. But, of course, that's true, too. But why does it say it in that way? I think the Bible is precise in all of its words. And it says that to show the initiative of God in his relationship with us. It's God who draws us to himself. It's God who will dwell with us. It's God who promises to be with us. Now, the point of this is the first thing to know about fellowship with God. And, you know, this passage is, we're going to focus in on the last half of this passage, because we talked about the first half last week. It's all about assurance of faith, that we can know that we have eternal life because, well, last week, because it was God's eternal purpose, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and because Jesus is the very source of life. But also, God has given us assurance through fellowship, that we have fellowship with him, and we have fellowship with one another. Now, we know that God's plan to be with his people is from the beginning. And some of you have heard me describe this before, but it's important. I wanted to have it in our minds. We need to keep in our hearts the character of God. We know that God existed in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all eternity. And the point is that God was in loving fellowship within himself, within the Trinity, even before he created this universe and before he put us here. In other words, fellowship with God flows out of the loving fellowship that God has within himself. You know, this is why, well, it says that God created us in his image. And so he created us to be relational. He created us for fellowship. He created us to know him. And I think this is why loneliness, a lack of relationships, a lack of love, lack of purpose, cuts so deep in the human heart. It is contrary to our very nature. And I know it's popular these days for people to think of themselves as extroverted or introverted or by various terms. But I think we need to think in terms of the image of God. That as God is sanctifying us, as he is molding us into the image of Christ, that he is making us more and more like Christ. In other words, he is making us more and more loving and relational. That is God's work. And that is why he emphasizes here that he has called us into fellowship with himself and into fellowship with one another. And we know the source of trouble, the source of loneliness, the source of isolation and separation is sin. When I think about sin in my own life, I picture Adam and Eve. And, you know, they walked with God in the garden. God spoke to them. He gave them jobs to do. And then tragedy struck. They ate the forbidden fruit. And something happened for the first time. God came to walk in the garden. And they ran to hide. That is a tragedy. And that is the tragedy that has come down even to our age and into our own lives through sin. You see, we were designed for fellowship with God. And that design was from the beginning. Now, you also know that by God's grace, he did not leave us in that state. And in fact, God's character, his love, would not allow him to leave us in that state. And so in the first part of this voice, John tells us that Jesus came in the flesh. He could be seen. He could be heard. He could be touched. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. This is the joy of fellowship restored. Christ did come in the flesh. He did take our sins. He did nail them to the cross. And that is the foundation for all of our fellowship with God. You know, we noticed last week that in giving us assurance of faith, where does John go first? He goes to Jesus. That is the foundation. But very next, he goes to purpose. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can know that we have eternal life because God has granted us fellowship. And we will consider the theme of fellowship in this passage, well, really in two points, fellowship with God and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And so firstly, we consider fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask, what is fellowship? What has God restored us to? And if we look again at verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we are restored to fellowship. Now, the word fellowship here in this passage and throughout the New Testament does not just mean social dialogue. We often think of fellowship as, well, we gather for a fellowship time after church. We think of fellowship as having people over to our home for dinner. But really, the word fellowship, the word koinonia, has a much more intimate meaning. It is much closer to a partnership or to participation. Scripture tells us that James, John, and Peter were partners. That is, they were koinonios in a fishing business. It's interesting, Paul calls the offering that the Gentile churches offered to Jerusalem. Well, it's translated a contribution, but there it is. It is that word, koinonia. It is a fellowship. And Paul goes on to describe, he says in Romans 15, 27, he says, if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, that they also ought to be of service to them in material blessings. So Paul is saying it's a fellowship because there's a participation, there's a partnership. The gospel came out of Jerusalem, out to the world to bless the Gentiles. The Gentiles are sending material blessing back to Jerusalem, which is under siege. And so we can think of fellowship as an active sharing. In Philemon, Paul asked Philemon to take back Onesimus, and he says this. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, because of your partnership, your koinonia, your fellowship. And so this kind of fellowship is a deep and personal sharing and participation. And Scripture says this fellowship, this partnership, cannot just exist with anyone. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And, you know, the point is, of course, light and darkness can have no fellowship. They go in opposite directions. One destroys the other. And yet, God has brought us into fellowship with himself. Now think about what this means. It means that God has brought you out of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light. It means that God has declared you righteous so that you might truly be in his very presence. It means that he has brought you into fellowship, a close fellowship with him. It means that God has done everything necessary to prepare your heart to be in his presence. God has done everything necessary to take out the sin and corruption. God has done everything necessary to regenerate you, to create you as a new creation in Christ. Now that is a great blessing. You know, just last week I was talking to my granddaughter. And she asked me, she says, Grandpa, what does redeem mean? And she was asking in a spiritual context. And we like to laugh together. So I told her, well, redeem means to buy something. It means that God was coming along and he just grabbed you, picked you up and threw you over his shoulder. And he walked out, he paid the price, and he took you home and you belong to him. And in a way, that's exactly what happened. And by the way, what was the price that God had to pay? It was the life of his own son, the life of Jesus. Jesus died that my granddaughter might live. Jesus paid the very price that is due to sin. And he did that for every one of us so that we might come into a fellowship, a close participation with God. Romans 8:15 says, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, and we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You know, the Bible is full of this kind of language. The Bible calls God's people, the bride of Christ. The Bible calls us the body of Christ, with Christ being the head. The Bible calls us the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit might dwell in us. And so we see in the language of the Bible this close personal fellowship that God has granted. And so when it says that our fellowship is with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ, it isn't something out there on the periphery. It isn't on the edges of life. It is in the very core of life that God has brought us to know Him. Something very interesting. This same word is used for communion. If you read in the King James or the New King James, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Or if you were to read this in the ESV, it says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation?" A participation in the blood of Christ. "The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ?" And if we stop and think about that for a minute, communion as a participation in the body and blood of Jesus. The whole chapter of Romans 6 is about this very topic. It says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing." And so here's the point. When we partake of communion, we partake of what God has done to unite us to Christ. Fellowship with God is about what God has accomplished for us. It's not something that we work to, that we try to attain to. In Hebrews 9 it says that Jesus went not into the earthly holy place. He went into heaven himself to offer his own body as a sacrifice. In other words, heaven is the reality. The sacrifices on this earth were just copies. And so the point is that fellowship with God is something that's intimate. It's a partnership, a participation. It is initiated by God. It is directed by God. It is accomplished. It is completed by God. Now, this is not always how fellowship with God has been viewed. And there are dangers out there. In preparation for this sermon, I read a little book called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And, Brother Lawrence was a very devout man. He was a monk in the 1600s, and I believe that after reading his book that he had faith. And yet, in the book that he wrote, in his approach, there was a great deal of mysticism. Mysticism is that notion that we can, by our own piety, by our own work, somehow attain to a fellowship with God. It is replete in the things like the New Age movement, in modern Eastern religions, in meditation, that we can do something to get up to God. But fellowship with God is God-initiated. Whole mysticism tries to contrast a direct experience that I create with God, in contrast to what do we depend on? The normal means of grace. That God has given us His Spirit, that God has given us His Word to study, that God has given us fellowship in the body of Christ. You know, the mystics, if they want to become more spiritual, they go out. And even back in the fourth century, there were mystics that went out into the desert so that they might contemplate God. But you know what it says right here in this passage? That God doesn't send us out, He calls us in. He calls us in to have fellowship with Him, and out of that fellowship, to have fellowship with the body of Christ. God calls us in to a community, that we might be a blessing and that we might experience the love of God and the love of our brothers and sisters. And, you know, certainly the way that we live has an impact on our experience of our Christian faith. If we don't read our Bible, if we don't pray, if we don't obey in our life, then, yeah, we're going to have a hard time relating to God, because what fellowship has light with darkness? And John deals with that very topic in the next passage. But here the point is that fellowship with God is initiated and directed and completed by God. It is a gift of God. It is something that God accomplishes in our life. We can think of Romans 5:15. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, and without me you can do nothing. So what does fellowship with God look like? It looks like He is the vine, we are the branches. It looks like bearing much fruit in life. That's the picture of fellowship with God. And of course, Jesus says, the book of Hebrews says that we have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was tested in all points and yet without sin. Now, let me just take this a little deeper in this idea of participation. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden. And well, what did they do? God said, go take dominion over all the creatures of the earth. Now, that's very interesting. God is the ruler, and yet He enlisted Adam and Eve to take dominion over the creatures. God is the source of life, and yet He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. You see, God called them in to a participation in His work on this earth. Into fellowship. It's very interesting to read what Paul says in Philippians 1. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. And so Paul says, to die, I get to go be with Christ. All sin is gone. That's far better. But to live is Christ. In other words, to live is Christ living in him, and he is participating in, he is a partner in the work and the purposes that Christ has on this earth. And so he says, I know that for me to live means fruitful labor. It means that I can come and be a help. It means I can visit you again and impart a blessing. Even Jesus, he said when he was on this earth, he says, I do nothing on my own authority, but what I hear from the Father. And so as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we are brought into fellowship, participation in the very purposes of God on this earth. And that is an amazing blessing. You know, we think, why are we still here? You know, if God saved us, why didn't he just boom, zap us up into heaven and all would be good? Well, it's because if you are here right now, then God's not finished with you yet. God has a purpose for his fellowship with you. God intends for you to be a blessing. And so firstly, we consider that we can have certainty of eternal life because God has brought us into fellowship with himself. And secondly, this passage says that God has brought us into fellowship in the body of Christ. And, you know, the first thing we notice when we think about that is the word fellowship applied to the body of Christ is the very same word, fellowship, as applied to our fellowship with God. It is the same participation, partnership, close relationship. And, you know, another thing that we notice here is that God assumes those that come to Christ to be brought immediately into a body of Christ. In other words, he doesn't assume that someone will be off in the woods and just as, you know, we talked about the mystics, they go out, God calls us in. God brings his people into a community. We are together on this earth. We are together because we need each other, because God has designed us to be a blessing one for another. And you can be assured that God has called you into where you are in life, into to be here this morning, into your family, because he has uniquely equipped you. He has given you gifts that you can bring glory to him and you can be a blessing to your brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, the picture of the body of Christ, what an amazing picture of participation one with another. That is the picture of fellowship that God brings us into. You know, if we go back to the earliest church, Acts 2:42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers." It says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any has need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." And so we can see the participation that existed in the first fellowship of believers. And it's no wonder that day by day, God was adding to their number. Their fellowship was compelling. It brought people to consider that the Lord God is compelling. And I don't know what this looks like today in our culture, but I can guarantee you that I pray that God will help to reveal to me and to us what this kind of fellowship looks like amongst us here in this day and this time. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." And then he wrote in Ephesians 4, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility, with all gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. And that's pretty important, to bear with one another. Bear one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. See, these are the characteristics of fellowship. These are the things that bring people together. Now, to conclude, let me ask again, as we considered last week, what would your life look like if you knew of a certainty that you had eternal life? And, well, let's just expand that a little bit. What would your life look like if you knew of a certainty that you had fellowship with God and that you have fellowship in the body of Christ? You know, for one thing, your life would be unshakable. You know, even in a world like our world that's filled with philosophical speculation, that's filled with violence, that's filled with immorality, your life would be unshakable. John concludes this saying, and we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. You know, that's very interesting. He says that he's writing so that his joy may be complete. Well, we get an insight into that in the third book of John, verse 4, where he writes, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You see, it was a joy for God, for John to write of the certainty of Jesus, to gather people in to fellowship with God and to into fellowship in the body of Christ. And that's what he wants to impart to us, that by gathering people in, that our joy may be complete, that we may experience the fullness of the joy of fellowship restored. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful that you have done all, that you have taken our sins, that you have cleansed us, that you have renewed our hearts, that you have taken out the corruption, that you have done all that we might come into your very presence and fellowship. And Lord, we know and we are grateful that that's not only for here, but that's for all eternity. And so, Lord, we praise you. You are the great and the mighty King. In Jesus' name, amen.